Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your strength, for your love, for your grace. Thank you for your word to us this morning. As we come back to this afternoon, we just ask, Lord, for hearts and minds that are attentive, and Lord, that your grace and mercy would be abounding towards us this afternoon. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open up to 1 John, last time we were there, we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And today, as a way of Bible reading, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through to 7. And we'll read those now. And so we read there, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." What a lovely passage of scripture, and I hope this afternoon's message goes well with our brother's message to us this morning. And we're looking at God's love perfected. You know, the question asks, is there a full assurance in your heart, your mind, spirit and soul today that you do belong to God, that you are his child, and that he is your heavenly Father? See, true believers have the assurance. See, they know without a doubt that they're born again and that they're children of the Most High God. And that comes through the shed blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that very cruel cross. And the true believer knows the Lord. He suffered there for them. He died for them. He rose again. He took their place. And all their sin upon him, the sin of the world, all their guilt that they deservedly should have taken, he took that upon himself to bring whosoever will to God through him will be saved. Not maybe, not hopefully, but will be saved. And that's the question. Do you have that full assurance that you've been born again? You've been perfected. God's love's perfected in you. Do we believe that? Well, I hope everyone who's here this afternoon is born again and has that full assurance. Now, as we've been looking at this letter, we saw the key verse in the letter is 1 John 1:4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." This is an epistle of joy. This is for believers. And there cannot be full joy in our salvation experience without a full and absolute assurance that we belong to him. And we saw in the beginning of the letter, John was assured. And he was assuring believers that what he knew, that what he saw and what he handled with his own hands was the word of life. Now he declares to us in chapter 2, verse 3, "And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Hereby, here, we do know that we know him. You see, a person knows whether they are saved or not. It shouldn't be a grey area for a believer. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You see, as believers, we know that we're saved. Romans 8:16 tells us, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In fact, 1 John 3:14 tells us, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." See, if you're truly born again today, you know it. If you don't know that you're saved, or you're not sure if you're saved, get away somewhere with your Bible, open it up, read John 5:24, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 10:9 to 13, Get on your knees before God. Ask His forgiveness for your sin. Ask Him to save you and believe He will save you for Christ's sake through His finished work, and He will save you and you will know it. And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, what commandments are these? Are these the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments? Well, God's word tells us in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus said to us in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see, Christ is the end of the law, the Mosaic law for righteousness. See, He fulfilled every minute area of the law. And what is being said to us is a new commandment. There's a law of Christ. And I would encourage you to get into the New Testament and start picking out the laws or the commandments of Christ. I have about 54 of them written on my desk on a piece of paper, and it's a great blessing when I go into my office. I always have a read to see which ones I may not be living out as I should. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. You see, the new commandment, the law of Christ, 2 John 5 tells us, is that we love one another. See, the law of Christ is the divine love that He puts within the heart of every true born-again believer. And when we are born of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, Romans 5:5 tells us, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hebrews 10:15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. You see, the new commandment is written in the heart. Not on stones, not in a book of law. The law of Christ is the new covenant of Hebrews 8:8, is it's a law of liberty. Not license. We can't do what we like, but we have liberty. James 1:25 says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, the law of Moses, Leviticus 19:18, it demanded love. Thou shalt love. The law of Christ is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. So Jesus Christ, the law of Christ, is love. Verse 4 of our text, it tells us, he that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I really hope everyone here today is born again. Those who proclaim that Jesus is their Savior, and who keep not his commandments, is a liar. That's what it says. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that may seem a hard statement, but I don't think it's too hard to understand, is it? It's not too hard to understand. He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those who say they've been saved should have the same habits that Jesus has, which is first and above all a love for the Lord, followed by a love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. If love isn't showed in the life of one who calls themselves a Christian, then that is telling us they are living a lie. If love isn't shown, then how can we say we possess the Holy Spirit, the divine nature? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, to love one another, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Listen, do we obey the word of God? Is it the rule for our life? Is it the desire for us to live according to the way Jesus commands us to live? You know, Jesus emphatically declared that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. And those who profess, in other words, those who say they know Jesus but do not obey him, that tells me they don't possess him. That is, the truth is not in that person. You know, God's word is the incorruptible seed. It's a word that brings eternal life, Romans 10:17. And if doing what he says is a test of knowing him, listen carefully, then surely it is also a token of how much we love him. And if a person says they know the Lord Jesus Christ and do not keep his word, we're told plainly and clearly here that they are lying. Very simple. He that keepeth not his commandments is a liar. No wonder this brings to the believer the fullness of joy. Because what a blessing it is to know that as we walk with him in obedience to his commands, which, by the way, we are told are not grievous, they're not hard, they're not tough, they shouldn't be a burden to us. If we're living that way, we have full assurance that we are saved. And what a conviction that brings, what a challenge that brings to our hearts to then reach those people we know who are lost. Because how can we be saved, know the fullness of the joy of salvation, have Jesus Christ within us in the person of the Holy Ghost, have all this wonderful joy of knowing we've been made right with God, and watch people walk by every day who do not know him and not say a word to them? What a conviction and challenge to our hearts to reach the lost, to pray for those who may think they have the truth, but they're still hopelessly dead in trespasses and sin. And we are greatly encouraged that we are saved and that we are eager to reach the lost. And by reaching the lost, I'm talking not condemning them. Bible's clear. The lost world is condemned already. We don't have to add condemnation to them. They're without Christ. But to reach out to them with the gospel of truth. You know, the best advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ are those who know they're saved, and because they know that, they live for him and obey him. Now, the Holy Spirit has declared twice in 14 verses that certain people are liars. Now, this sort of preaching is clear and it's plain, and that's the sort of teaching I like. In fact, that's the sort of studies I like to study. They're the sort of books I like to read. Plain, simple, Someone like my IQ is not up there that far. You all know that, amen? Sheila said amen. Do you believe that? She's nodding her head and smiling. I don't believe it. Anyway, that's the truth. But this is simple. But you know what we're hearing in churches today? Oh, we shouldn't preach stuff like this. It's too hard. This is too tough. I was watching something the other day, and it's on Christians. I was sharing it on Wednesday night. Christians in the Australian community, and they're upset on the preaching of hell. It shouldn't be taught. Shouldn't teach about hell. One of the women there says, didn't Paul say that because one of the ladies was a woman priest, and she said to the woman priest, didn't Paul say that the woman's not to have authority over the man in the preaching and that? And you know what the person got up and said? Oh, that's what Paul said, not God. This is how they approach the word of God, as we heard our brother say. This is real. This is his word. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Simple. But this is too severe for today's people. This is too harsh for today's world. Yet one commentator said, the most scathing, scorching words ever to fall from the lips of a man fell from the lips of the Son of God. Read Matthew 23. In our text, back in verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You see, obedience is the test. It's the test that reveals whether we're truly born again or not. I didn't say perfection, I said obedience. Obedience is the indicator of how much we love our Saviour. How we obey, how we do his perfect wills for our lives, how we follow his commands is indicated. It is shown by the depth and the fullness and the purity of our love for him. You know, our true love for the Lord is shown by our response to his call upon our lives to love and obey his commands. It doesn't matter how small that command is, even if it's just filling a glass of water, his blessing will be on that obedience. And we, you know what we have done? We've placed so much attention on duty, we place so much attention on trust. We've left out the key to both of those things, the paramount importance of obedience to the Lord. Listen, a disobedient child, one who doesn't do things that bring joy and fulfillment to their parents' hearts, that child may claim to love them over and over again. But words mean nothing if a child is just continually disobeying and ignoring their parents' wishes. That's why it's so important you bring your children up to know the Lord in the nurture and love and the admonition of the Lord. And it's exactly the same for those who say with their mouths that they love God, but they just refuse to obey his words and won't follow his commands. And our attitude towards Jesus in obeying his word will without doubt determine the level of love we have for our Heavenly Father, the one who loved us so much, He willingly gave his only begotten Son to die the most horrific death ever known to man as a payment for my sin debt and your sin debt. Now, John 14:15, you know, I quote this a lot, and that's a simple one. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's one of the easiest verses to memorize. It's easy to understand. It just effortlessly just rolls off the tongue without a thought. And there's the problem. There's no real thought put into the Word of God. No real thought on His holy Word. You know, when you get the Greek out that and you go to some good Greek scholars, and you know how that verse really reads? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how it really reads. You will keep my commandments. And born again believers, and listen, there's no other type of believer who truly love the Lord Jesus, they should without hesitation have great joy to obey His word. Should be the greatest blessing of our life to just do what our Lord says. Without hesitation. Not one of His commands is a burden. There's 1 John 5:3, they're not grievous. I mentioned that earlier. And obedience brings the most satisfying joy that is deep, that is meaningful to a true believer's life. Now the question is, do you and I consider anything that God requires of us as unimportant? Come on, do we? Anything He requires of us, is it unimportant? And if we cannot emphatically say no, or we're not prepared to give an answer, then we have a real, real problem in our relationship with our Lord. It will be a struggle. It will be a burden. It'll be like a pack on the back. Until we surrender ourselves to Him, it'll be joyless. I couldn't think of anything worse of waking up on a Sunday morning going, oh, I better get to church. I couldn't think of anything as worse as of getting up in the morning to open the Word of God saying, oh, I better read it before I get to work. We should be wanting to, desiring to be with other believers. We should be desiring to be in the Word and be with our Savior. Have His thoughts be our thoughts, His ways our ways. Look at verse 5. He whoso keepeth His word, keepeth, that's in the present tense. That means this is continual. This is a continual act. That's not a one-off thing. I'll be obedient today, but I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. It's a day-by-day obedience in the material and the spiritual realms. Obedience not only when people are watching, but when we're in secret. When we're alone and the doors are closed, the curtains are drawn. I think from memory, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but D.L. Moody, I think it was, who quoted, a man of God is what a man of God is when no one can see him. See, when no one can see or hear us, that's a true indicator of who we are and what we believe about God. You know, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, they ran out of wine. We remember the story, don't we? And his mother said to the servants, whatever he asks you to do, do it. what he asked didn't seem too important. He just said, fill the jars with water. And his first miracle recorded was to turn their water into wine. Nothing special in what he asked them to do, just fill a jar with water. You see, there is no little thing that Jesus commands or invites you and I to do. Nothing's little. He has commanded us, hasn't we? Know the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So here's what Jesus says. Here's his program. And by the way, he has every right to say this to us. He has all power. So you and I go into the world, we teach, we make disciples, and he promises if we do, he'll be with us all the days right until the very end. Now, there is no better workplace agreement than that. We are backed up by the promise that all power will be given to us by him who is the all-powerful one. We go out, we teach, we preach, we baptize. And I was thinking of this, how often though do we neglect something in that verse? And that is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. To observe all things. That means to keep a strict guard on things. You study Matthew to Revelation, and you'll see the emphasis is on observing and keeping and obeying the commandments of the Lord. Yet so much of the word has been hidden in our heads, and it yet hasn't reached the heart. There is a head knowledge, but listen carefully, there is little heart obedience. You see, it's the word hidden in the head that's gone into the heart and hidden there that leads the Christian to obey and observe all things. In other words, observe to do and keep the Lord's commandments. You know that it's a very real possibility for someone to have a head full of scripture and a heart full of sin. There are many in pulpits speaking great and fluent words, yet the word of God is not in the heart of the believer, or the person speaking. They know this, that, they know the other, but there's no heart obedience, no heart, no love relationship that will always lead you to obey what the Lord asks you to obey. If you don't love him right, you won't obey him right. You see, true love has a twin. It's called obedience. True love always shows itself in life. See, if we love, we obey. If we obey, it's because we love him. And whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, verse 5 says. You notice there that little phrase? That's telling us God has done all there is. He has left nothing to finish or complete. He has given us a standard and filled us, listen carefully, filled us to be able to live to that standard. And if we don't live to that standard, that's not his fault. He's made it possible. He's done it. He's completed the work. And without love and obedience to God, it's impossible, not difficult, but impossible for a believer to grow and develop in grace and know His perfect love. 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the end of verse 5 tells us of chapter 2. Hereby do we know that we are in Him. See, love that produces obedience to God then assures our hearts we're right with Him. We're genuinely born again, and God's love abides in our heart, because apart from the love of God, we could never be obedient to Him. Never. You know, the natural man, or the unsaved man or woman, doesn't obey God. They do not follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. And that means they have no love for God in their heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, God's love is, and God is love, and when our hearts are soaked and saturated by the love of God, that's why we obey Him, because we love Him. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So I would encourage you to go home and read John chapter 15, 1 to 14. We don't have time today, but we are to bear much fruit. And only then do we glorify the Lord. And just before our Lord was crucified, He said to His Heavenly Father in John 17:4, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do. Now I'm thinking, if the Lord called me home today, if we packed everything up and got out of here, then the Lord called me home. I'd hate to leave you to pack it up without me, amen. How many would know where everything goes? How many would know how to set this church up if the few that are here early on Sunday didn't have it done for them? But I'm thinking, if the Lord called me home to glory today, could I say I really glorified Jesus while I was on this earth? That I've been obedient, bearing fruit. Not fruit or more fruit, but much fruit. Now, can I ask the same question about you? What about you? Are you obedient? Are you abiding? Are you bearing much fruit? And we need to think this over and remember, that's why Jesus is glorified, because we bear much fruit. And we're also told there, we also walk even as He walked. And that's not meant to be an example. That's the Bible rule as far as a Christian's walk is concerned. We are to walk as He walked. Every step Jesus took, every action, every reaction was to glorify the Father. And I wonder how often in our homes, every action and every reaction in the family unit has glorified the Father. Every step Jesus took was to glorify the Father. Do you know that not one miracle he did, not one thing he did was for his own benefit or his own satisfaction? Not one. He first and foremost always glorified the Heavenly Father, then man, with no thought for himself. And when we walk as he walked, we are shown an outward testimony that Jesus lives within us. We walk glorifying the Father first. We walk helping and loving one another second. We glorify the Father by putting ourselves third. Psalm 37, 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he," what? "Delighteth in his way." Now, these verses we're studying today are written for believers, not unbelievers. They're already dead in trespasses and sin. They already walk according to the course of this world. Before they can walk as believers, they've got to be raised from the dead. They've got to be born again. Listen, we cannot invite an unbeliever to walk as Christ walked, because one must be first born again to be able to do so. No one is saved by walking, but by believing in the shed blood and the finished work of Christ, of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read and study the life of our Savior, as in the Gospels, we see his example in his daily walk before us, an example from boyhood to the cross. And sometimes we forget to look at that. We forget he was a boy and he had a walk to walk from boyhood to the cross. And as he walked that walk, so should we who bear his name, because that's the rule of a dedicated Christian spiritual life. The little steps in his childhood, you can imagine, holding his mother's hand. The biggest steps of boyhood. Luke 2:51, he went down with them to Nazareth, was subject unto them. So children, to be subject to their parents, that's a walk that honors God. Then he became a man, Acts 10:38, went about doing good. They're the strides of manhood. And then there's the personal walk of a Savior. Luke 9:51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Listen, we must not, and I don't want you to get this mixed up, what I'm saying. We must not follow the example of people, especially preachers, teachers, evangelists, or missionaries. We are to set a good example, but we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have a single eye looking to him in all things, not follow man or the traditions of religion. We are to behold the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, we are to set good examples, but we follow the Lord. As fathers, we set good examples so our children will look at us, but when they see us, they should see a father following the Lord. Times have changed. Habits and customs and ways of life are different from when Jesus walked this earth. But I want to tell you three things that have not changed since Jesus was on this earth. You might want to write them down. Satan, sin, and temptation have not changed.
So regardless of what you and I face today, we can follow the steps of Jesus. We can walk even as he walked. He who saves and gives us strength to walk the way we should. Those who abide in Jesus and walk in his steps will grow day by day as they follow him, as they feed upon the milk, the meat, and the bread of the Word of God. But most importantly, as we obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit within us. See, as born-again believers, and I'll finish with a few things, we already possess the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The believer possesses the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are assured by the Spirit, Romans 8:16. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know, see, Christ dwells in the believer, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The believer is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The believer is united to Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. How much do you love the person next to you? Across the aisle from you. We are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones, Ephesians 5:30. And since all this is true, all of it is true, since the love of God has been perfected in our hearts, should we not walk as he walked? Should we not imitate the life of Christ? Should we not live for him? Verse 7. Is a reminder for us. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. From the beginning of your born again experience, nothing has changed. This is how we ought to live. Why is that? Because the love of God has been perfected in our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And when we are obedient to you, we bear that fruit. Jesus said he glorified you on this earth. He finished the work he was given to do. Could we say the same if we were called home today? Lord, we should walk as he did. Every step he took, everything he did, was to glorify you first. Father, may we not make excuses, but put our hands up. We have seen and heard through your word how we are to conduct and live our lives. May we not make excuses not to, but surrender ourselves and live the life of Christ in this world. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.